morning, and welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr continues his sermon series, United. His message, Isn't God on Our Side? Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's the praise team and band with Thy Will.
I am so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, and I followed through. And somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think, I may never understand, that my broken heart was part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I get is hurt and these four words.
The sailors could agree on at least one thing. If not for the captain, none of them would have survived. Well, the storm came up so suddenly and with such ferocity. The waves were crashing, hulls were breaking, the decks were awash, the sailors floundering. It seemed like the ship was surely going to be lost, but the captain reacted very quickly. And he steered the ship into safely, and fairly soon they were all deposited on an island, safe and sound. The captain said, I want you to stay here. There are sailors lost still at sea. I'm going to go back out and seek to rescue them. I want you to stay here and build a tall fire using the trees of the island for warmth and to serve as a beacon for those in need of safety. And the captain went back to sea. Well, the sailors very gratefully went about their work, and they built this large fire and on one end of the island. And then they waited for the captain to return, and they waited and they waited and they waited. And the longer they waited, their gratitude turned into aggravation. To be honest, nobody really remembered how the argument started, but it had something to do with the captain's instructions. Someone said, did he really say that we were to use only trees to build the fire? Or would it be okay if we were to use not just trees, but also brush and grass to build a fire and to keep the fire going? Well, conversation turned into discussion, discussion into debate, debate into division, and soon there were two fires burning on the island. At one end of the island, you had the trees only fire, and on the other end of the island, you had the trees mostly fire. And two groups of sailors gathered around them. And peace had returned to the island, at least for a time. But then some conflict broke out on the trees only end of the island. One of the sailors said, "Now, when the captain gave us instructions to build this fire with trees only, he was pointing to the cypress trees when he said it. Surely he meant that we are only to use cypress trees to build the fire." Another group of sailors said, no, he was standing closest to an elm tree when he gave us the orders. So certainly he meant that we were to build it using elm trees only. And still another group said, well, the oak tree is the most prevalent tree on the island, the most commonly found tree, and so we should build the fire using oak trees only. Well, conversation turned to discussion, and discussion turned into debate, debate into disagreement, and soon there were three fires burning on the trees only end of the island. There was the elms only fire, the oaks only fire, and the cypresses only fire. Now, on the other end of the island, they were having their own problems. But the argument there was not about what should the fire contain, but instead, it got to be centered around how high should the fire be. Because the captain, before he left, said that we were supposed to build a tall fire. Well, how tall is tall? And conversation turned into discussion, and discussion into debate, and debate into division. And soon there were multiple fires burning on the trees mostly end of the island, all of differing heights. Well, the captain was watching all of this from out at sea, where he was still working hard to rescue any sailors who were lost. And as he looked back at what was happening on the island, all he could do is shake his head and sigh. Well, Max Lucado's story would be more amusing if it weren't so true. Because as we look around our world, as we look around in our culture, you see fires burning all over the place, with groups of people gathered around those fires, divided by race and gender and nationality and faith and political persuasion. And from time to time, you'll see a little commotion happening around one of those fires, and all of a sudden, there's another fire burning not far from it, where some of those same people have just moved over. And this is our story. It's a story that we've seen take place even in our own faith tradition, right? You could trace the founding of the Baptist movement back to the early 1600s. A group of dissenters broke away from the Church of England and began what became known as the Baptist, as the Baptist denomination. And the folks who began that movement were unified in a few things. They believed, for example, that baptism was to be for believers and it was by immersion. They believed that the state should not interfere in the church's business. And they were united, at least for a short period of time. But then, conversation turned to discussion to debate, debate to division, and all of a sudden you had another fire burning as group after group began to splinter off over large and small issues. We even see that in the recent history of our own church's denominational life, as the Southern Baptist Convention began to splinter away and experience disagreement. And soon there was another group gathering around a different fire. And now Southern Baptists will work with almost anybody except the one that broke away from them. And this scenario gets played out over and over and over in our world. It wasn't long after Adam and Eve moved east of Eden that tribes began forming, and soon nation was divided against nation. Social psychologists talk about something called social identity theory. And this helps explain that we tend to gather to associate with people who are most like us. Whether that common thread be around occupation or neighborhood or around race or socioeconomic status or affinity groups. And as this develops, we begin to draw a sense of self from the groups with which we identify. Because our self-esteem is somewhat tied to the groups with which we identify, then we want to accentuate the positive aspects of our group, while at the same time, we begin to look down on those in other groups. We lift our group up and put the other groups down to some degree so that we get the feeling that our group, our team, our political party, our nation is better than yours. And so this develops an in-group, our group, and an out-group, the others. We might think of it as us versus them. We might think of it as our side and the other side. And as this develops and continues to take hold in our lives, then we begin not only to think of the out-group, the other side, as being less than us, but we could even begin to see them as being less human than us. And so then we feel right as we discriminate against them, as we hate them, as we look down upon them, as we subjugate them, as we dominate them. And at its worst, people become convinced in the in-group that those in the out-group must be eliminated. They must be destroyed. And this can give rise even to the genocide that we've seen take place in Rwanda and Nazi Germany and Syria and in other places. It's almost enough to make you wonder, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were here today in this world of division and conflict, what would Jesus do? Well, fortunately for us, we don't really have to wonder about that, because we simply have to look at the Gospels and see, what did Jesus do when he was here? Because Jesus came into a world of conflict and division. Jesus was born into a Palestinian land that was under Roman occupation. Herod ruled over Israel, but only under the authority of the Roman emperor. The greatest nation on earth, Rome, was greatly feared, but resented as well. And the tension between Jerusalem and Rome would grow so fierce that by 70 AD, the Romans would sack Jerusalem, destroying the temple, and according to the first century historian Josephus, killing as many as 1 million Jews in the process. This is the world into which Jesus was born. And even in the religious realm, Jesus is born into the tribe of the Jews. He is born into a Jewish culture, but even that culture tended to see the world in terms of us and them, our side and the other side. In the Jewish mind, there were two groups. There were Jews whom God loved, and there was everybody else, Gentiles, who God hated as much as we did. Right? And everybody not born into the Jewish family was on the other side. And even the religious leadership in the Jewish community itself is divided. You've got the party of the Pharisees, who came from the tradespeople, the common folk of the day. And then you've got the Sadducees, the aristocracy, the wealthy elites. And the Pharisees would often criticize the Sadducees for playing too close to the Roman government. They were doing so in order to protect their own wealth and privilege in society. And so this is the world into which Jesus is born. It's a world that's not that much different than ours. And in his culture, Jesus was talking about just conventional wisdom in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, you've heard it said, you've heard people say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, this was the way the world worked. You love the people who are like you and you despise the people who were not. You did good things to the people who do good things for you, and you wish misfortune upon those who are different than you. Classics professor David Constant at New York University says that forgiveness, as we understand it today, did not exist in ancient Greek and Roman, in the ancient Greek and Roman mind. In fact, he says that Jesus is the one who introduces the idea of forgiveness into that culture. And so when Jesus spoke these words, you've heard us said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Everybody in his audience would have nodded their head in affirmation. Sure, we get that. That's how the world works. Everybody knows that. But then imagine their shock when Jesus turns things upside down, when he continues and says, but I tell you to love your enemies and to pray for anyone who mistreats you, and then you will be acting like your Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both good and bad people and sends the rain for the ones who do right and for the ones who do wrong. If you love only those people who love you, will God reward you for that? Well, even tax collectors like their friends. If you greet only your friends, what's so great about that? Don't even unbelievers do that? But you must always act like your Father in heaven. So Jesus said not only were his followers supposed to love the people who loved them and love the people who were like them, they were supposed to love the people on the other side too. It's not just that you love our side and the people on our side, but Jesus makes it sound like you're supposed to love the people on the other side too. You're supposed to treat people, even your enemies, even those who mistreat you, with kindness and grace. And he claimed that we imitate God when we love not just people on our side, but when we love the people on the other side. And please understand, this is not just some philosophical argument that Jesus is putting forth. He's not just laying out some utopian ideal that would be great if it ever existed, but it couldn't. Because Jesus is going to model this for us. He's going to show us in his lifetime what this looks like put into action. In John chapter 4, for example, Jesus and his disciples had been down in Judea and they were on their way up to Galilee. And Jesus chose an unusual route to get there. He went through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. That goes back for centuries. When the Assyrians invaded Israel and took people captive, they brought in foreigners to fill the land of Israel. And those foreigners who came into the land intermingled and intermarried with some of the Jews who were left living in Israel. And their offspring became known as Samaritans. And the presence of Samaritans was a constant reminder of this painful chapter in the history of Israel. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans. And this went back for centuries. You taught your children to hate them as well. And so rabbis didn't often venture into the land of the Samaritans, but here went Jesus. And after traveling all morning, I guess, with his disciples over this rugged terrain, Jesus came upon a well that Jacob and his sons had dug centuries before. While his disciples went into town looking for food, Jesus stayed by the well. And he encountered there and had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And it was to this mongrel, half-breed, Samaritan woman that Jesus offered life and hope. It's enough to make you wonder, whose side is this guy on? I mean, later he's going to tell a story where the Samaritan becomes the hero of the story. Can you imagine? A guy gets hurt, beaten and robbed, left bleeding and on the side of the road. Two upstanding religious leaders of the Jewish community make their way by him and ignore his plight. But it's only when a Samaritan shows up that anyone shows him compassion, that anyone gives help. Jesus, are you on our side or are you on the other side? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus has been teaching all day down by the Sea of Galilee. And he has this idea. He has this crazy idea. He spent the day teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and he says to his disciples in the evening, let's go to the other side of the lake. As John Ortberg points out, the other side is bad news. It's the region of the Decapolis, the place where the seven nations of Canaan settled in. This is pagan territory. This is a dark, dark place in the Jewish mind. This is the place where some of the rabbis taught that Satan dwelt. Rabbis did not go to the other side, but this rabbi did. And when Jesus and his disciples made their way to the other side, they're greeted there by a man who was demon-possessed. He was so out of control that he had been kicked out of his village, and now he lived in the cemetery where he ranted and raved and mutilated himself. Jesus cast the demons out of him. And these vile spirits went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off into the sea, and they were drowned. Well, the people of the village came out to see what all the commotion was about. And they were astounded. They were shocked to see what was standing in front of them, because not only was Jesus from the other side, he was from the wrong side of the Sea of Galilee. But he was also messing with their economics, because those pigs were worth quite a bit of money. They begged Jesus to leave, and he did. But before he left, he said to the man who had been demon-possessed, I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell the story of what happened to your people. And he must have done it, because when Jesus came back later in his ministry, back to the Decapolis, he was greeted by crowds of people who brought their sick out to meet Jesus in the hopes, the sick and the dying were brought to him in the hopes that Jesus would heal them. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 people on Israel's side of the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark chapter 8, he fed 4,000 on the other side. Come on, Jesus, pick a side, huh? I mean, pick a side. Which side are you on, Jesus? Are you on our side? Or are you on the other side? Are you for us? Or are you for them? You got to pick a side. But you know, it's almost as if Jesus was on everybody's side. It's almost as if he felt like God loved everybody, not just the people on our side. You know, we still live in a world where people take sides. We're divided in all kinds of ways. And partly because of what social scientists refer to as confirmation bias, we tend to look for and interpret information in a way that confirms our own preconceptions. For example, we believe that news stories that support our own political point of view are valid, and we disregard or dismiss as fake news those that seem to support the opposing side. We give folks the benefit of the doubt when someone on our side makes a mistake, but use the errors of people on the other side to convince us that our biases are well held. They confirm what we believe to be worst about the other side. But what if, as followers of Jesus, you and I really are supposed to move beyond our side and begin to embrace the people who are on the other side too? What if Jesus really did mean that we're not just supposed to love the people who are like us and the people who agree with us, but what if he was serious about our need to imitate our Heavenly Father by loving even those who oppose us and who are on the other side? And I'd love to tell you that this movement Jesus began went out immediately and began breaking down every wall that separated people from one another. But you know, that's not true. But they did break down some. As the book of Acts unfolds, as this story unfolds of God's movement, of the Spirit's work in the world, we see something amazing happen. The apostles, who had been raised all of their lives to believe that God loved the Jews and only the Jews, and everybody else, God had created them to be fuel for the fires of hell. But they began to, as hard as it was for them to overcome all of the prejudices and the bias that had been instilled from them in them since childhood, by God's Spirit working in them, they themselves began to be transformed. And the gospel became good news, not just for the people who were born the way that they were, but for the people on the other side as well. And before you know it, what's happening is that not only Jews, but Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. They began sharing the gospel. It became good news. And people from Greek and Roman and pagan backgrounds become followers of Jesus. And this created a whole mess as they're trying to figure out, how do you put all of these people together and create some sense of unity with people who have been raised to be at the very least suspicious of each other? But it was only 20 years after Jesus walked the earth that Paul wrote these words to the Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. What an incredible thing that was for Paul to write. Look. Let those of us who have been deeply loved by Christ, who experience the transformational changing, the grace of Jesus Christ, let those of us who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit be transformed in the way we think and we look, not only at people on our side, but the people on the other side as well. Now, will we still disagree? Absolutely. We're going to talk about that next week. But at the very least, let us come into agreement in our belief that every person matters to God, whether they're on our side or the other side. That every one of them was created in the image of God. That every one of them God loves deeply. Look, I don't know if we can change the world or not, but I think we can change us. And by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit working into our life, let's move past my side and your side and be united. Let's pray. God, I expect the gap between some of the sides that we're on in cultural issues and in other issues is about as great as, in some ways, as the gap between the first followers of Jesus in the first century. The suspicions are just as deep. The biases are just as strong. And we're filled with voices all over our culture who build ratings and make a lot of money by working hard to deepen that divide. But help us, God, if there's any hope for people of different races, for people of different cultural understandings, for people of different backgrounds, if there's any hope for people coming together and being united, it's in you. And so, God, break our hearts, bend our wills, and change the way we see people by your power. I think only you can do it, God. So work through us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your personal relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes at 3515 Grandview Avenue. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages starts at 9:15 and worship in the sanctuary at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with God.